Thank you again, Kelly. You are sounding pretty good today, as a matter of fact. Just thought I'd make you feel good about that comment. If you've watched the news lately, you've seen where there are protesters, and it's happening in different cities all around the world, but they're protesting Wall Street, any of the major money markets. They're protesting because they want what the rich have. There's a movement in this country to take from the rich and give to those who have less. Not take from the rich and give to the poor, or take from the rich and give to those who need it, who are in need of it, but take from the rich and just give to those who have less. You know, the thing about America, we can all dream dreams of success, of being able to make a living, but it means that we need to produce as well. And that's what's missing in all of this, is people don't feel like they have to produce. They just want. I know when I would interview people, younger people, for a job. Can you hear the feedback? Not that I don't want to hear myself. I just wondered if it was bothering anyone. But I would talk to younger people, and they wanted to basically start out at top wage and a top position, and they didn't even want to consider working their way up because some of the jobs were menial, and they wanted to start out at the top. And that's not the way it works. We need to earn what we have. But have you ever wondered, what are you worth? What are we worth as people? How much would someone be willing to pay for you? What if you sold your body for the minerals it contains? What would it be worth? Just a few bucks, if you could get that out of it. What does it mean, worth? What does that mean? Well, according to Webster's, it means a person's monetary value. It means the value of something or someone measured by its qualities. And worth can be a person's moral or personal merit, or their praiseworthy qualities. Many of you may remember Mr. Armstrong saying that he realized that he was nothing more than a burned out hunk of junk. That's what he was when he realized how awesome and how great God is. That's our worth without God. A burned out hunk of junk. Have we come to that conclusion too? To know what our worth is without God? To know that maybe we're the same as Mr. Armstrong realized, nothing but a burned out hunk of junk without God. Without God's Holy Spirit, without the guidance, without the knowledge of the kingdom of God, that all things come from God, that our lives come from the Creator of all things. Our lives come from God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And without them, we're worth nothing. Life is worth nothing without God and Jesus Christ in our lives. There are many people in the world today that are millionaires, and quite a few that are billionaires, have all the monetary material goods they need. But the question I could ask is, does being a millionaire, being a billionaire, mean that these people are really worth more than everybody else? Because they have all of this wealth, they have all of this money, does that make them worth more than other people? Some of these people I took time to list, just jotted their name down and how much they're worth. Not that it makes them more important than others, but I thought it'd be an eye-opener to see how much money these people have earned so far during their lifetimes. Bill Gates, we hear about Bill Gates all the time. $59 billion. Warren Buffett, $39 billion. The Walton family. How great was that to have Daddy start Walmart and he left you with this? The Walton family, which I believe are four siblings, $87 billion. Oprah Winfrey. She's kind of poor, really, when you look at these numbers. $2.7 billion. Mark Zuckerman, the creator of Facebook, $17.5 billion. Local people here, Richard DeVos with Amway, $5 billion. Frederick Meyer, $5 billion. And here's one that caught my eye, George Joseph, $1.1 billion. I got to find this guy. He could be that rich uncle we all wish we had. But compared to everybody else here, he's a pauper. Just $1.1 billion. Probably shouldn't even put him in the same page with these people. But what does that mean to have all of this? What does that mean? Some of these billionaires give millions, if not billions, to charities. And I wonder if that's part of their success, because they give. They understand that. They understand that it's not all about them, what they can get, what they can have for themselves. But they give to others who are in need. If this George Joseph turns out to be an uncle, he doesn't give. Or he doesn't give to me anyway. But I know it's difficult for any of us to relate to material wealth like these people have. We hear those numbers, those billions of dollars, and man, it's just hard to wrap our minds around that. What is that? What is $80 billion? It's just amazing. But I'm sure most of us, especially the ladies, probably a lot of the men, who watch Oprah, and who have watched her over the years, have seen how generous she is with her money, how she gives to needy people, needy organizations. She creates charities. She gives a lot of her money away to those in need. But the question for you and me today, and the question that should give us food for thought, is what is our worth? As we look at ourselves, as we sit here today, and we think about it, what is our worth? If any of you, your worth monetarily is in the billions, I want to be your new best friend. But I don't think that's going to happen. But we looked at the meaning of worth. But let's look at what God says about what we are worth, about our worth. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12. It said, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with his perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy." This is a worthless person. This person is of no worth because of his lifestyle, because of what he does, because of the way he's described here. If we search our hearts and take a look at ourselves, do any of these things pique our thoughts about ourselves? Do they make us think, could we be like this person who God sees as worthless, who has no value because of his lifestyle, because of the way he treats other people, because of what he thinks of himself? Many of us have probably met people with these traits over the years. People who think like this. People who have difficulty telling the truth. People who are looking for ways to get the advantage over someone else. This world is in a lot of trouble economically today because of people trying to get the advantage over someone else. Some people are always quick to blame others for their mistakes. Our elected leaders are great for that. Always blaming someone else. Wasn't me. Was the other guy. Was the Democrats. Or was the Republicans. Wasn't me. Even in marriages today, you know, people look outside the marriage for enjoyment instead of looking at their own mates. Some people love to gossip about others to feel good about themselves. Isn't this what we just read in Proverbs, that a worthless person does? Those type things. Matthew 22, if you turn there with me. Matthew 22. We don't put much value on anything in this world today except things we can get our hands on, things we can see. That's what seems to be important with everyone. Because not only people know that we have wealth, but we can see our wealth. We can put our hand on it. Matthew 22 and verse 8. It says, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. The wedding is ready. It's being prepared. Would we be worthy to be invited to this wedding? Let's go back up to verse 1, Matthew 22 and verse 1. It said, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. God sent out that invitation. Come join me for this great event. Come and be with us. And these people rejected that invitation. They weren't willing. They weren't willing to put their cares aside and go. In verse 4, again, he sent out another servant saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. They didn't want to hear it. They did not have time. They were doing their own thing. They were creating their own wealth. They were worried about themselves instead of what God was doing, the invitation that they were being given. In verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy, as we read before. They weren't worthy because of their attitudes, because they were worried about themselves. What can they get for themselves, rather than worrying about what God cares about? Therefore, go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Satan has a hand in this all the time. Satan works continuously to try to disrupt things, to try to turn us from God, to try to make us think that we're worth something all by ourselves, that we can take care of things. We can conquer anything. And that's what man thinks today. We don't need a God. We can take care of things. We can overcome. We can do it all by ourselves. We have the knowledge. We have the ability to handle this. And if we think this won't happen to us, remember those who left the truth of God to pursue false teachings. Many people we went to church with for years left God's truth. Many of them pursue false teachings today. They chose to do things their way instead of God's way. They didn't answer the call that God gave them. And many who believed as we once believed now make it their full-time job to discredit God's people and God's church through lies and deception. If they would only take a minute to think about what they're doing, they would see what they're doing fits right in with what Satan's been doing since the beginning. Lies and deception. That they're being guided, not by God's Spirit, but by Satan. Because they didn't answer God's call. They were too busy doing their own thing. They were thinking more of themselves. Thought they were worth more than they're worth. Being a person who's worth something also means that that person should be humble. That we should understand how awesome God is, how great He is. And we should understand who we are without God, where we would be without God. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and in verse 1. Said, now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. He's talking about a centurion here. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom you should do this was worthy. This person is worthy of your time. Because he believes in you. He has faith in you. He looks to you. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter my roof. That's how he looked at himself. I'm not worthy to have Jesus Christ come here. Who am I? But he had humility. He understood who he was. He understood that he had limits, that he couldn't do everything. He understood that. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. Just speak the word. That's the faith that he had. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Jesus Christ had not seen faith like that before, and it amazed him. Because this centurion knew who he was, and he also knew who Jesus Christ was and what Christ was capable of. That he didn't have the power, even though he was a centurion and he was in charge over other men. He knew his power was limited. He knew his authority was limited, but he knew also that Jesus Christ had the authority to do what he needed to have done, and that was heal his servant. And again, he was seeking Christ not for himself, but for one of his servants, that his servant could be healed. 1 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And here Paul describes himself, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. But Paul knew. He knew who he was. He knew the things that he had done. He knew what he was capable of doing. But Paul became a humble man who knew that without God, there was nothing, and that he was worth nothing of himself. That God and Jesus Christ living in him is what made him worth something. God in his love for us doesn't hold our past mistakes against us. He didn't hold Paul's past mistakes or sins against him. He forgave them just like he does ours, and he forgets them. God's interested in the present. What are we doing right now? What do we do today? And he wants us to know what we're doing, what we're going to do now. He wants to know what we're going to do now because we understand his truth, because we've made a commitment to him. Are we going to allow ourselves to reject God's calling by material wealth, by material gain? Or are we going to turn ourselves over to him as we said we would do at baptism? We know how short human life is. This seems like it's over in the blink of an eye. Things happen so fast. But have we accumulated spiritual wealth during our life? Is that our goal, to accumulate spiritual wealth? That should be our goal. That should be what we want to do. Only in America can anyone be whatever they dream to be. That used to be the case. Success is within the reach of everyone. These words used to mean something. But now, even though we still have freedom to live as we choose within the laws of the land, most people believe that whatever happens in this country is decided by the rich or the corrupt or the greedy, who manipulate things to happen the way they want them to happen. If you don't have wealth, you have nothing. That's how many in this country and across the world see things today. If you don't have material wealth, you have nothing. And as I mentioned in the beginning, that's why people are protesting. That's why they're setting up these camps all over, protesting the rich, wanting what they have. But they want it given to them. Nobody's talking about earning it. Give us an opportunity to earn it. You don't hear that. They just want it. And want it at all costs, whatever it takes, just give it to them. They want the rich to give up their wealth and give it to them. That's society. That's the world. Because it's a world without God. They're not thinking. They're not thinking ahead. What they're thinking is material wealth is going to answer all of their problems. It's going to take care of all of their needs. Just give me some of Bill Gates' money. I'll be fine. That'll take care of everything. The world just seems to be getting farther and farther away from God as time goes on. We keep putting up a thicker and thicker wall between us and our Creator. There are so many terrible things taking place around this world that you would think people would be desperately searching for the answers. What's going on? Why is this happening? And they would be looking for a solution. But we keep thinking someone will come along. Someone will have the knowledge and the leadership to help and take us out of this mess we're in. All we have to do is get the right person to run in an election we'll be okay. That's the thinking. And we know every time somebody runs for office that their lives are picked apart like a bunch of buzzards on a chicken, picking it down to the bone, because they tear these people apart. Whether it's true or not. But who would want to run for public office in this country? My goodness. If you've done anything in your past. I always appreciated Colin Powell when he was Secretary of State, and they would ask him, are you going to run for president? And he just said no. You know, who knows? A young guy that started in the military when he was very young, been all around the world, who knows? As a young person, what somebody may have done through the years. But he knew that his life was going to be drug up, everything, and he would be nothing but a hunk of garbage by the time the news people got through with him and picked him apart. But I always appreciated and respected his decision. I don't want any part of that. Don't need that. He served his country well. He served his country honorably. And I respected that. I didn't need to know every little detail in his life. It wasn't necessary. But nobody's going to come along. We know that in God's church. We know that. We know a human being is not going to come along and have the answer to these solutions. No one's going to come along and share the wealth. No one's going to come along and solve the problems that this world has. Other than we know that one day soon, a being will come with the solutions. Jesus Christ will come with the answers to our problems and the solution to those problems. And he will bring more wealth than we could have ever imagined, we could have ever dreamed of. And God wants us to prosper. He wants us to have the things that we need. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Here is just describing Job, giving us a little bit of background on him. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job had a worth. He had a worth to God. He was worth something because of his attitude, because of what he did and his relationship with God. In verse 2, it says, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Very wealthy, had all the material things he needed. Probably more than he needed, but he had it all. It says, now his sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job watched out for his family. He sacrificed on his son's behalf because he knew how important it was to have that relationship with God. He didn't want their sins to just not be acknowledged. He wanted to acknowledge any sins his sons may have committed. And he made a sacrifice for them. But Job had wealth. But Job also knew God. Job also knew that God was more important than any of the material things that he had. But we understand that material wealth is just that. Material wealth is one possession that can be gone in a day. Look at how many people lost millions and millions in the stock market. One day you have it, one day you don't. It's gone. It's just gone. But the promise that God gives us for our future is forever. It's eternal lasting. It's not going to go away. It's something we can bank on. It's something we can be sure of. God's promise has all the riches included in it. Eternal life, God's kingdom, everything we have ever dreamed of or imagined will be part of God's kingdom. All the riches that we can't even imagine today will be part of God's kingdom. And if we let anything become between us and that promise, we could give up the wealth of that kingdom. We could let it slip by us. Matthew 19, if you turn there with me. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and in verse 16. Here Jesus is talking with a young man, and he says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" He wanted to know, what do I need to do to have eternal life, to be in your kingdom? And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Keep God's laws. That's what you need to do. And so this young man said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" What's missing? Because I honored God. I kept his laws. I kept his commandments. What else is there? I'm good. I'm good to go. I've done all I needed to do, so can I go ahead and inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Pretty simple. Think about your eternal life, God's kingdom. That's what's important. The material things you have are temporary. They're not that important. That's where your head needs to be to understand that they're not that important. You'll get by without those. But the young man said, heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to give it up. He was so caught up in what he had. Probably worked hard for what he had. Put a lot of time and effort in for what he had and what he had gained. But that was keeping him from his relationship with God, because he gave more thought to what he had than he gave thought to his relationship with God. That's what he depended on, was his material things and what he had. But all of us in God's church, we have to take a leadership role in our worth. And how God sees us, and what's important, physical things, material things, or spiritual things. We have to make the decision on what our worth is going to be when Jesus Christ returns. As we grow spiritually day after day, what's our worth going to be? Because it's up to us. Just as it was up to this young man to make that decision that he made, it's up to us. What do we do with God's truth, with our relationship with God, with our relationship with one another, with all that God has taught us as he's opened our mind and helped us to understand his truth? What's it going to be? What's our decision going to be? Is it going to be the decision that this young man made? Or is it going to be the decision that points us toward God and God's kingdom? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Our calling is worth something, but we have to answer that call. We have to look to that calling from God as something special, a miracle, something that helps us to understand what life is really all about. That life isn't just flesh and blood and temporary, that there's a future for us in God's family. In verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is what is going to make us worth something. That this is where our mind should be. This is where our direction should be. This should be our goal, God's kingdom. Understanding how great He is. Understanding how great Jesus Christ is. And understanding how great the future that we are going to have with them. That's what's important. That's our wealth. And I ask both you and me today, do we not only talk the talk, but do we truly walk the walk? Do we not talk about what Scripture says and about God's laws, about His commandments, what God expects? But do we walk that walk? Do we live that life of truly desiring to be a child of God? A person who grows every day spiritually, who's a real Christian, who's not ashamed of being a Christian, but who will stand up for God's truth no matter what. I spend a lot of time on subjects like this, but they're very personal subjects because I know me. I know me. I know what I need to do. I know that Satan is out there working against everything that God's trying to do. I know that he would destroy God's church in a minute if he could do it. I know that he would take any one of us and turn us against God or against each other if he could do it, if God allowed him to do it. But if we stay focused, if we let God know, we know where our worth is. We know that what makes us valuable. And we look to him. God will find us worthy. He will do that. I make mistakes every day. I say or do something that shouldn't have done, shouldn't have said. But we must continually examine ourselves to overcome. Because we won't be a perfect person until we're changed spiritually. And we'll continue to fall. We'll continue to make mistakes. But we can't give up our worth. We can't replace our spiritual worth with material worth. Because it will bring nothing but destruction to us. We as Christians have to live as Christians every day. We can't live like a Christian Monday, Tuesday, and then take Wednesday off. Do what we want to do, and then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday be a Christian again. It doesn't work like that. We don't get time off as Christians. It's a full-time job. Satan has a job 24/7 to destroy God's church. We have a job 24/7 to build God's church. That's why we were called. We know it doesn't work like that, part-time, being a part-time Christian. And when we made the decision to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, we made a commitment that's lifelong. We gave ourselves over to God. We allowed Jesus Christ to be a part of us. God's Holy Spirit is in us, and Christ lives in us, and we agree to that. Could someone we know, a co-worker, family member, show up here at services someday? Absolutely. People we know and we see every day. What will they think when they see us here? Would we be a stumbling block that kept someone from attending God's church? Because we were here. I remember a young man I went to school with came to church one day when we were back in Ann Arbor, and I hopefully it wasn't me that changed his mind, because he said it was he said the ministers didn't dress like ministers that he thought ministers should, and he didn't come back. Never understood that, but he said they just didn't dress like ministers, didn't look like ministers. So, but that was a stumbling block for him. But isn't it amazing what Satan will use? Satan uses things that don't make any sense. But to this young man, it made sense. It's not what I pictured, not what I thought God's church would be like. So he didn't come back. But we have to remember, we're called out to understand God's truth. We have an obligation to set an example to other people. An obligation to set an example as a Christian. Because we know God's truth. And we can do that. God will help us do that. It's just a lifelong struggle for each of us who have been called out of this world, because the world, to compete with the world, is a big responsibility, but it's something we have to do. It's something we have to do, because we live in a world that doesn't keep God's laws. We live in a world who laughs and scoffs at God's laws. Can you imagine back in the days of Noah? The man starts building a ship in his backyard for no apparent reason. There's no rain, no nothing. But for 120 years, he preaches about a flood. He preaches God's kingdom. He preaches the truth of God, and all he was looked at by everyone except his family was a nutcase. But Moses didn't quit. Moses didn't either. Noah didn't quit. He kept doing God's will. But can you imagine that? Building that ship and people just on his case every day, making fun of him, laughing, calling him all kinds of names, I'm sure. I mean, we know how cruel people can be, especially if they think you're a little odd. But he stuck with it. He knew where the wealth was. He knew the wealth was in God's truth. He knew that his life was going to be spared and that of his family if he obeyed God. Nobody else on the earth at that time listened. Just Noah and his family. So if we feel alone sometimes, and sometimes I know we all do, we need to look back at an example of Noah who stuck with it. Because of his relationship with God. Noah's worth was something to God. He was worth a lot to God. I mentioned before about terrible sins that take place every day around this world. And it's sad when we think about that, about where we've come as a people, how bad we treat one another. When they had the earthquake and tsunami in South Asia. That was terrible. But even before that happened, children were being sold as sex slaves. That was a big deal over there, and it was happening a lot. But then after the earthquake and tsunami, when a lot of parents were killed, people would fight over who was going to be able to sell these children. They had, in one case, up to 6 people who claimed to be the children's parents so they would have the right to sell them. Selling children. How bad does it get? At Penn State, we've all heard this situation at Penn State. Very respectable college, respectable people, respectable coaches and leaders who knew that children were being abused, who knew things like that were going to happen. But they put themselves above that. They didn't want to give up their jobs. They didn't want to give up their position. They weren't going to rock the boat because of their own selfish worth that they thought they were worth. But what about these children that are scarred for life? What about them? You know, this world's got to understand that without God, nothing works. It just doesn't. It can't. We are worth nothing without God, without God's truth. We can't do it by ourselves. And anytime we think we can, we're in trouble. We should realize we're in trouble. But we've seen over and over when God is cast aside, human beings are capable of anything when they don't have God in their life, when they don't understand how much they need Him. And we can be successful in this life. Being successful doesn't mean that we're rich. But if we are, that's great. If God has blessed us with material things, that's great. But nothing takes the place of our spiritual wealth. It can't. Let's turn with me to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. And in verse 1, Genesis 13 and in verse 1, it says, "And Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south." Abram did what God had asked him to do, to get out of the land he was in. And in verse 2, it says, "Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel into the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai." But Abraham was very rich. He could have stayed where he was. He had all the material things. He didn't need to. What do I want to leave here for? I've got it all. I've got animals. I've got land. I'm good. But he didn't do that because he knew God was far above any material wealth that he had. And he trusted and relied on God. I'm not sure why I'm doing this, just as Noah, sure, when that started, wondered why in the world am I building a ship up in my backyard? But they did it. They had faith and they trusted God above all that they had and above themselves, above their own thinking. And that's what's going to help us to understand what true wealth is, to understand what our real worth is. Solomon had more than anyone ever had before. He had all the wealth, and it was given to him because of his humility, because when he approached God and asked what he wanted, Solomon didn't ask for things for himself. He asked what he could do. He needed wisdom to help others, to serve his people. And he thanked God for allowing him to sit on the same throne that his dad sat on. And he was very thankful. But in the end, Solomon said his riches were as nothing. They were meaningful, meaningless. His material riches were meaningless. It was his relationship with God that was important, his understanding of God's truth that was important. What's our worth? What are we worth? And it certainly doesn't depend on how much money we have, because that will be gone tomorrow. Our worth doesn't depend on how many material possessions we have, how big a house we have, how many cars we have. Doesn't depend on that. Those things can be gone tomorrow. They're only temporary. Our worth depends on our relationship and obedience to God. That's the important thing. Do we serve our God and our Savior Jesus Christ as a Christian should? Do we respect God and obey Him as a Christian should? And our real worth is something we can't put a price tag on. You know, the Walton family, $80 billion. That's quite a price tag. It'd be a big tag if you put all those zeros on there. But we can't put a price tag on our worth as Christians, as people who God is working with to know God's truth and to understand our future and God's kingdom. Revelation chapter 5, if you turn there with me. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a song, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to share with us. Jesus Christ was worthy because of his life. He was worthy. As they looked around for someone to open up these scrolls, who did they look to? They looked to Jesus for that because he had proven his worth. What if one of these days we're in a group of people? Someone has to step forward and do something very important. Would you or I be the ones that the other people pointed to and said, let them do it. They're worthy. By their lifestyle, by their relationship with God, by their understanding of God's laws and his word and his truth, this person is worthy to do that. Would they say that about us? Our examples as Christians means everything to God. God has set us out front for the world to see. How are we doing? Would God be proud of us? Are we in a humble way proud of ourselves? Because we have stuck to God's truth. We will do whatever it takes to stay close to God and Jesus Christ. Every day that we wake up is a new opportunity for each one of us to make changes in our lives. God expects us to change when we need to. God expects us to increase our worth when we need to, when we find it necessary. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And read verse 1 again. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling that which you were called. Have a walk worthy of the calling that we were called with. God wants nothing more for us to be of value to him, to be one of his children that he can look at and say, that's my family. That's one of my children whom I'm proud of. And I know their worth. Their value to me is unquestionable because of their obedience, their loyalty, their lifestyle. So what are we worth? That's something we need to think about and remember. Material worth is temporary. Spiritual worth is eternal.